right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer.
Father, we thank you that we can come together in your name. Lord, you said we're two or more gathered in your name, you're there in their midst. And Lord, we acknowledge you. We welcome you in this place. We know that you're here whether we welcome you or not, but we want to take time to acknowledge your presence and your person. You said to feed your flock, Lord, and we ask for the words that come out of your mouth. You said that men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, we ask you for your inspiration, for your anointing, for your guidance, your direction. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus and show us Jesus even more clear every day. Become more real to us every day, Jesus, more real than this very world, and cause your word to be alive inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so anyone remember where we've been? Surely this many times you guys remember.
Well, we've been in Romans.
We've been in Romans.
We've been in Hebrews. We've been in Ephesians.
You pastor, yes.
You've been a little bit everywhere, but what's our foundation scripture? Anyone remember? Do I have it up there? I have it up there.
Romans 8:10.
8:10, what does it say? Come on, Sean, you don't know this? Scott, you got it?
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness.
And what does that mean? What is he saying?
Old man.
Go ahead.
Old man is dead, and because of our sin, because Jesus already wore that and took that, but the spirit is life because he died for us, we're righteous in him.
Mm-hmm. So all those who if Christ be in you, which is referring to who?
Us.
A believer, right? If you're a believer, and we're going to get a little bit more in depth into this, hopefully we're actually going to get into chapter 8 tonight, but he's basically showing you that you are 3-in-1, you are spirit, soul, and body. But depending upon the perspective that you take on the scripture and what you're talking about, you're also a dichotomy, okay? And this is where some people in other denominations get caught up. Some denominations say that you're only a body and a soul. Some say that you're only an outer man and an inner man. If you read Watchman Nee's books, he had a lot to teach on this stuff. And he kind of talked more about an outer man and an inner man. But we are 3-in-1, but we're also 2-in-1. How are we 2-in-1?
The old you and the new you.
Yes. There's a part of you that's not saved yet. It's part of the old creation. It's the old man. Now, we're not talking about a nature. We're not talking about who you are. We're talking about something that you yet carry around with you. Yeah. It's almost like having an old suitcase that you're carting around. It's old luggage from your old creation that has yet to be changed out for a new, but you still drag it around, it still causes you problems, it still has all the old issues, and you're saying, boy, I can't wait till one day I get a new suitcase and I don't have to lug this thing around anymore.
You said it's like dragging a dead body and how we...
Yes.
If it affects us or we affect it.
Exactly. So you've got two things that do not go together, but God has put them together. And one can influence the other. And what he's encouraging us to understand is we determine which influences which. Okay? You remember we talked about how the mind, the soul part of us, is really like a spigot? And we have the way to turn on hot water at home as well as cold water. And if you're like some of the newer faucets, you just got one stem that comes up and you can turn it to the left and you get hot water, you turn it to the right, you get cold water, turn it to the middle, you get warm water, right? Well, you think about your thought life being that way. We're not talking about our brain. We're talking about our mind. And while in Christ Jesus you may have one brain, you have two minds. Why would you have two minds?
Your old mind.
Go ahead.
Your old mind and your new mind.
Okay. So We don't have an old nature anymore, right? That got crucified. But did it have thought patterns? Did it have ideas? Did it have imaginations? Did it have philosophies that weren't godly? Did it have imaginations and fantasies that weren't godly? When you got saved, did all that stuff just empty out of your brain?
No.
No. But God did something in salvation. What did he do to help us with that?
Gave us the Holy Spirit.
Gave us the Holy Spirit.
And gave us the mind of Christ.
Gave us the mind of Christ. Right. So we're going to hold our place here, and we're going to go over to Hebrews. Did I leave it up there? I didn't leave it up there from last time. So flip over to Hebrews, and we're going over to chapter 8. And we're looking at let's start in verse 9. And he's talking about the fact that he's going to make a new covenant. The old covenant is obsolete. If anyone ever wants to debate with you about whether we're still under the Mosaic law, if we have to still follow that stuff, all that hogwash, you can tell if they've read Hebrews 8. Because Hebrews 8 clearly says that is ready to pass away. It is obsolete. It's to be replaced. All those things are no longer applicable to us. That's not for the Christian. For us, we have a new covenant. Just like you exist as a dichotomy, a little bit of new, a whole lot of old, this world is caught between two covenants. God is dealing with man in two different ways. I bet that's not something you've heard before. What do you think I mean by that? How is God dealing with man in two different ways?
As a son and as a
father.
Do what?
One as a father and one as a son.
No. No. You got two classes of people in this world. What are they?
Good and bad.
The sinners and Christians.
Sinners and saints, right? The old Adam, the last Adam, right? Which covenant is God applying to the old Adam?
The law.
Timothy says that the law was not made for a righteous person. What God is looking for is what he's always looked for. He's looking for a man to be righteous before him. That's never been debated, right? It's not what God is looking for that's the issue. The issue is how it is obtained. How do you get right standing with God? Romans 1 tells us that he's put an intuitive knowledge within man. Every person who's ever been born knows there's a God, even if they tell you they're an atheist, they're a flat-out liar. They can deaden themselves to that truth. But the fact of the matter is, Romans 1 says, for the wrath of God has been shown from above and is shown against all unrighteousness. Man knows that he's born not right with God. We need to be made right with God. And Abraham was such a key because he found the way. He discovered the way that God selected. Not that man figured out. Religion is man's way of trying to be right with God. It's man's way of trying to be righteous. To be justified as though he had never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. That's what justified means. He's looking for a way to be right. And if you look at... We're not going to flip over there because I'll have you all over the Bible tonight if I do this. But if you go into Romans 9 and 10... Paul talks about he has a zeal for Israel. He has a zeal for his kinsmen. He wants them to be saved. And he says they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They love God, but they want to know him and serve him and relate to him in the way they want to do it, not in the way that he has selected.
Yeah.
Okay? So there are two covenants in this world, and the old covenant is still being applied to the sinner. So in the end, when all this wraps up, when it's all said and done, we've went through the millennial kingdom, Jesus has returned, we've done all this stuff, there's going to be another resurrection. It's called the second resurrection, right? Revelation talks about this in Revelation, I believe it's 19 or 20. And he says that the sea, the grave, hell, all of it opened up and it gave up its dead. And these are after we're already enthroned with Christ, we're already ruling and reigning with him. And these are all the people that were unrighteous before God. The only way they could be right with God is by their own works. And it says all the books were opened. And what are all the books? Anyone remember? Scripture tells us that God is recording every detail of our life. Every thought, every attitude, every emotion, everything that you've ever done, ever will do, ever will have happen in the future. He has recorded it. And it's in a book. And he's going to open that book and he's going to compare it to the law. And the first time he finds something unrighteous, boom, it's done. Condemned. Because those people have chosen to put their righteousness up against God's righteousness. Now, what books are opened when we get resurrected, when we get judged? There's only one book. And it's the book of life. Because he says he takes our sins and he throws them at what? As far as the east is from the west. Right? And so that old covenant is what these people are going to be judged off of. He'll take the Mosaic law and he'll put it as a standard. And there's only one person who ever fulfilled it. Who was it?
Jesus.
Jesus truly earned salvation, even though he was the one that didn't need it. He truly earned it. So there are two covenants still in this earth. There's a covenant for the born-again person, and there is a covenant for the sinner. And actually, the old covenant, according to Galatians chapter 3 and 4, tells us that it is a school teacher to lead people to Jesus Christ. So when you come up against people who are self-righteous, like the Jews, like who Paul was talking about in some of the scriptures we referred to, well, I've done everything since my birth. Remember that? The rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus tell him? No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said first. What did he say first? "Do you not know the law and the commandments?" And he says, "I've kept all those even since my birth." So he basically is coming to Jesus saying, "I've done everything. I've kept the whole law. I've been perfect. I've never sinned." Never. He says, "From my birth. Never sinned, ever." And Jesus is sitting there thinking, "Yeah, right." He was blinded by his own self-righteousness. Remember, 1 Corinthians tells us that there's a veil, actually 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a veil over the minds of the people through the law. But when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, that veil is removed. Remember Paul talks about that? What is that veil? It's man's own self-righteousness that prevents him from seeing the glory of God on the other side. The veil covered Moses' face, so they couldn't see that which was passing away. They couldn't see the work of God because of their own self-righteousness. And self-righteous people today are the same way. They believe that they're right with God, and you can talk all day long, "Oh, I do that. I do. My church says, yep, yep, we do that. I've been water baptized. I'm good." You ever hear that one? Oh, yeah. What do you do with those people? You do what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus stripping away every pomp and circumstance that those Pharisees and those scribes and Sadducees had. You've heard it said, "Do not commit adultery." But I say, if you've even looked at a woman, you've already done it in your heart. Jesus stripped away all the self-righteousness and got to the core of what God was really saying. Because what is the whole law really about?
Us.
Okay? Kind of.
Showing us our need for the famous.
What is the greatest commandment?
Love.
Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy body, and all thy soul. And the second is the same as this: love one another as I have loved you, right? On all this hangs all the law and the commandments. and all the prophets, right? It's really loving God above everything else, right? So this man came to Jesus and he says, I've kept all the law for my whole life. And then what does he say? You already said it. What was it? He says, it's one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give it away and come follow me. And then it says in parentheses, for this man had great wealth. And when Jesus said it, right before he says it, the scripture says, before he says this, he says, Jesus looking upon him, loved him and said, Jesus was in love, stripping away the deception that was over his heart and mind of who he really was before God and showing him who he really was. You think you've been good enough for God? Go sell everything that you have. And what he found was his love for his wealth was greater than his love for God, and therein he had already broken the law. And he said he couldn't do it, and he ran away. Right? It will lead them to Christ. It'll strip away all their self-righteousness, and it'll expose their need for a Savior. That's what the law is still doing right now in the world. It is being used to strip away man's unrighteousness, his self-righteousness, and show the fact that they need a God. But for the saint, we don't need that. We have Jesus Christ. We have a new and living covenant, right? And this is what Paul's talking about in chapter 8 of Hebrews. He says, starting in verse 9, he's talking about the fact he's going to bring in a new covenant. And he says, now according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So he says this new covenant's not going to be like the old one. It's going to be totally different. The old covenant was all dependent on who?
Us.
It was what we did and what we didn't do. And based upon that, God would either bless or he would curse. Right? But he says, this new covenant's not going to be like that one. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And this is actually a quotation out of Jeremiah chapter 31. He says this, he says, I will make this with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Didn't say their brain, into their mind. And I will write them upon their hearts. Is that word plural? It is. Upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Pardon me. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith that a new covenant he has made the first old, and now that which decays and waxes is old and is ready to vanish away. Okay? So he's saying that in this new covenant, God is going to take his law, and it's no longer just going to be a commandment book that you're going to have to follow, but he's going to put it in your heart to want to do it. You're going to naturally do it. But it wasn't going to be in your brain, it was going to be in your mind. Okay? And herein lies the struggle, is between these two minds that are in you. What is your heart? Anyone tell me? Uh-oh. See, we missed a week, and look what happened. I'll have to ride around it. I can make it work. What's your heart? Anyone can tell me?
Spirit man.
Okay, your spirit man is definitely a part of it. A part of it is definitely spirit. How do we know that? Romans 5:5. He has put the Spirit of God in us, and he has shed his love abroad in our
heart.
Heart. What kind of man is God looking for? Anyone remember? He told us in the Old Covenant. Saul, I have chosen to forsake you because you did not follow me in all things. I am now looking for a man who is after my own heart, who will do all that I have commanded him to do. Saul was a picture of the old covenant. David was a picture of the new.
Yeah.
And David is a picture of Jesus Christ. What throne does Jesus sit on? It's the throne of David. His kingdom was established forever. Did David ever sin?
Yeah.
Boy, did he. Boy, did he. He was in sin for a year with Bathsheba before he ever repented. But when it was brought before him, did he repent? He humbled himself before God. And his greatest concern, if you listen to me on Sunday, his greatest concern was the will of God. Doing what God wanted. His greatest desire was to love God. Regardless of the cost to him, regardless of what happened to him as a result, no matter what, he wanted to love God. And God honored him because he honored God. So God is looking for a man who has a heart after him. So in us, he's put his laws and his mind in our minds, in our hearts, so that we would desire him. See what I'm saying? What else is a part of our heart?
All of the issues of life.
Do what?
All of the issues of life.
Come out of the heart.
Love.
Soul. Can you divide the soul and the spirit? Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God is sharp enough to divide the soul and the spirit. They function so closely together. But is your soul redeemed? Is your soul right now, your mind, your will, and emotions, are they exactly like Jesus? They are not. You are called to do what? Romans 12:2.
Be not
conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this soul piece, again, we're right back to that key, aren't we? Because out of your heart flow all the issues of life. Everything flows from the heart. Where did God say he would speak to us? In our heart. When God moves, he moves through the heart. The heart is the center of your being. It's actually a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. It's actually a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. What is Jesus Christ's blood supposed to do for you?
Cleanse
what?
Our sin.
Okay. What about after salvation? What does the blood of Jesus do for you? According to Hebrews, it says that we are to cleanse our conscience with the blood of Christ. That part of you that still condemns you, even though you know you're right with God, we all have this in us. There's a part of us that still says, I can't believe I did that. I'm so unholy. I'm so unrighteous. That's not true. Knowledge-wise, we can know that it's not true, but we can feel it inside of us. We can sense those things inside of us, right? And he says the blood of Jesus Christ is to cleanse all of that from us. We're to understand. Matter of fact, Peter says this. I'm going to flip over here to, I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this. He says, he talks about, let's see here. Verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. What's he talking about there? We talked about it on Sunday.
Yeah, fruits.
The fruit of the Spirit. He says, add these things, grow in these things, and then listen to what he says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, if you lack the fruit of the Spirit, a Christian that lives a carnal life, they let the unsaved part of them still rule and reign. They let sin have dominance in them. They let their mind think on whatever they want it to think on. They watch whatever trash is on TV. They listen to any garbage on the radio. They just let their lives control them instead of taking control of their life and like a rudder of a ship pushing it in a certain direction. Most people live their lives like a ship on the sea that's being blown from storm to storm. They're not sailing in a direction to go anywhere. They're not taking their life and making decision upon decision every day, action upon action, belief upon belief, renewing their mind and navigating their lives into a set course to end in a certain way. That's how Jesus did it. Everything Jesus did, he was sailing to a destination. He was going to that cross. He was dumping all that he knew into those disciples. He was ministering to all the cities there around. He was healing. He was delivering. He was doing the work that the Father had sent him to do. He was navigating his life in a direction. And it was based upon the will of God and what God had told him to do. Most people don't do that. Most people just let life happen to them. I can't control life. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And right here, Peter says, if you're going to be one of those carnal Christians and just let life happen to you, you're not going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to grow in the things of God. Spend any time with the Word of God. Draw near to Him. He says, you're going to lack these things and be blind, verse 9, and cannot see afar off. And you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You can be saved, no longer a sinner, and still stuck. And experience everything as though you weren't even saved. You forgot that you've been saved. What does it even mean? I don't even know why I go to church. I don't get anything out of it. You ever hear that? All them hypocrites. This person has forgotten what they've been saved from. The blood of Jesus Christ, getting a revelation of the blood of Christ and what that holy blood has done should cleanse us of all of our conscience, that conscious part of us, of our sins. Don't believe it? Let's go a little bit further. Flip over to chapter 10 and listen to this. This will really kick you in the pants.
What book are we in?
Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things which can never with those sacrifices... For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things... can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So every year they had to come and give a sacrifice. And it was in remembrance of their sin. The blood didn't wash, it covered. It would hide their sin for a year. But in a year you would come back and it was there waiting for you. It didn't go anywhere. Matter of fact, it multiplied and grew. But then you would kill another sacrifice, and we're going to act like it's not there for another year. But when you come back in a year, it's going to be there, and it's got another year worth of sins added to it, and it has grown, and it just takes now more blood. And if you really understand the sacrificial system, they didn't kill this little bitty tiny lamb that came. It was a bloodbath. I mean, it was like living in a slaughterhouse. You got this pretty image of the temple, and you're like, oh, it's so pretty, all this gold. It was like going to Creekstone and watching slaughter.
It's
probably cleaner than that, yeah. They slaughtered these animals, and it constantly, hundreds upon hundreds, the entire nation had to do this, every household. This was not an easy thing. They threw their carcasses outside the wall because there were so many they couldn't keep them inside. I mean, it was not a pretty place. There's a reason that God let them use incense inside the temple. They needed it. It stunk. Blood stinks. And they burned it all day long. And the point was, your sin stinks before God. And you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And here he's saying that the law, with all of its sacrifices and everything, you remember when Jesus showed up, even before he died, he came quoting Amos, and he says, sacrifices and offerings I don't want. That's not what I want. I want love, and I want mercy. That's what I want. I gave you those things to illustrate in front of you what you were doing, to help you understand that you were destroying yourself. But when you got to the point where your heart was so hard and you couldn't see the illustration anymore and all you could see was the religious act, God said, put away from me all those sacrifices. Put away all those offerings. Because the purpose was to touch the heart of a man. And when it no longer touched his heart, it just became an action. God was done with it. He was done. And this is what Paul's talking about. Remember when this is being written? Jesus has risen from the dead. The church is alive and well. But they're still sacrificing. It is before 70 AD. It's probably around 64 AD, they imagine. They're in Jerusalem. They are seeing these sacrifices. They're seeing there's priests. And they're hearing these Christians say, God's done with that. God, but they're still doing it. God's done with that. But then why are they still doing it? Surely all these people can't be wrong. Right? This is why Hebrews was written. And shortly after it was written, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, 70 AD. Talked about that in our Daniel study. So he goes on and he says, those yearly sacrifices couldn't make anyone perfect before God. Couldn't make you right before God. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered. If that little lamb's blood, when you killed it, would have made you right with God, you would have never had to return. It would have done the work. You'd have been holy and righteous before God. There'd been no need for it. He says it never did anything but cover. Only hide. Okay? And then he goes on and he says, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no conscience of sin. No remembrance of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made for sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, speaking of Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He takes away the first to establish the second. He says the will of God was never the sacrifices. It was always Christ's sacrifice. And he took away the first, all the sacrifices, the offerings. He took all that away so that he could establish the second. See what I'm saying? And then he says this, by the which, talking about Christ's sacrifice, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read this last three verses with me. Once for all. What those little lambs could not do, Jesus did. And there's never going to be another sacrifice. That's why there's not a second Adam. There is a last Adam. It can't be broken again. What was broken once cannot be redone once you go through salvation. There is a last Adam. He rested. He finished the work. He didn't have to make another way. You see what I'm saying? Once for all. So if you're spending your time worried about if you're going to lose your salvation left and right, you are fighting a battle with the enemy that is a totally pointless battle. If he can keep you worried about if you're going to get in the gates, then he doesn't have to worry about you growing at all. But if you ever get to the point where you just lay that thing to rest and say, you know what, I'm saved. It doesn't matter because I'm not wanting out anyway, and God loves me and he's not looking to kick me out. So it's a done deal. We're not discussing it anymore. But now what we're going to discuss is, God, help me grow in love. Help me understand even more what you did for me. If you did something so great that I can never lose it again, help me really understand what the blood did so I can grow in that. And as you grow in that, you become more confident in it. And we use confidence as another word for what? Faith. And what pleases God? Faith. God wants you to have 100% confidence in what he has done. And if you're constantly doubting what he has done, you're never going to get there. Never going to get there. You know what guerrilla warfare is? Anyone know what it is? Where the enemy, they did in Vietnam a lot.
Sneak around and ambush you.
No, it's where they make a lot of noise over here.
So they go to that direction.
And they want you to believe they're over there and they're really over here. When we got ready for D-Day, we actually put a bunch of inflatable tanks on our property. We made these barracks that look like barracks. We even made smoke come out of them. So it looked like we had all these troops all over ready to invade. And the enemy thought we were over here. And guess where we really were? We were over here. And when we invaded, we came from a direction they never knew, because from 30,000 feet up, it looked like we were over there. That's what the devil does to you all the time. He is a master of deception. Deception. And it's the only tool that he has.
Yeah.
So if he can get you to believe that something's wrong with your relationship with God, the whole foundation comes down. The whole thing comes apart. He just puts you right back as though you were a sinner. And you know what? He knows he can't get your spirit. He knows you ain't going to go to hell. But he don't have to deal with you anymore. And you're not a risk to him anymore, because you're too worried if you're going to get in.
Pretty much like those blocks. When you pull one block out and the whole thing falls.
Jenga. Yep. If the foundation isn't right, the whole house is a mess. And there are entire denominations that are founded on a foundation of a lack of confidence in what Jesus Christ has done. Because they're telling everyone, well, you better live holy, you better live right, because if you don't, if you're driving 56 miles an hour down the road and you get in an accident and you didn't pray for forgiveness before you died, you're going to crack hell wide open. He sanctified you once for all. Forever. It's done. And when you put that thing to bed, you can go on to this. You can leave the carnal and you can get into this world of the spirit, because you know you're solidified. There ain't no worrying about slipping out and slipping in. Why was Joseph so blessed in the prison?
He was
in jail.
He was free.
Anyone remember? There's one scripture that shows you. It says, for God was with him. Why did Jesus have the ability as a man? We know he was God, but he was also a man. How was he able to do everything that he did? What was the gospel that they preached? How God had anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What would your life be like if you believed today, tomorrow, the next day, when you went to bed, when you got up, when you went to the bathroom, when you went to work, that God was with you and that wasn't going to change? How would your life change? How would your perspective change? How would you spend your money differently? What would you buy? What would you watch? What your actions would drastically change if you truly believed that God was with you. When you felt like God was telling you to go up to that woman in that automated cart in Walmart and tell her that Jesus loves you and he has healed you and can I pray for you, you wouldn't say, oh no, God, not me. Tell somebody else. You would say, hey, God, let's go. Because if you're with me, I can do it. He wants you to focus your mind on him. But if you are worried that you're going to lose your salvation because it's so fragile, it's going to slip out of your pocket every day, who are your eyes on?
Yourself.
You! That right there should forever put to bed whether you believe in once saved, always saved or not. It should put it to bed. Because we know that God does not want us focused on us. Whole nother story. I shouldn't even be on that subject. But he says this. That if that bull, goat, and the goats and the bull's blood was able to truly do what it was meant to do, they would have had no consciousness of sin. Now, did Jesus' blood do it? Then what he's saying is, you should never, ever, ever, ever have any consciousness of sin. You should walk around with such a righteousness mentality that you are so right with God that it is impossible for you not to be right. You are so right that God's tripping over himself to just tell you how much he loves you every day. I know why that butterfly flew past me that I thought was so pretty, because God loves me. I know why they had just that perfect ear of corn that I got at Walmart. I said, man, that's an awesome, I want that ear of corn. Because God loves me. He had it ready for me. Because he's ordering my steps. I know why I got that $15 coupon for the next oil change in my mail. I got that today. Because God loves me. He has good things. And you know what he wants you to do? He doesn't want you doing things for him. Get that out of your mind. God doesn't want you doing things for him. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to walk in the works that he's already done for you and prepared for you. He said, for we are the workmanship of God made in Christ Jesus, that he's prepared good works for us and has called us to walk in them. We're just supposed to live life and walk in the will of God. He's prepared, but he's ordered steps. He's ordered divine appointments, people for us to connect with and know and relate to, if you believe that he's with you. It's a totally different life from the life that most Christians live, isn't it? A life of being loved, and therefore you love so greatly. Don't you understand that that's the whole point of what he says in Ephesians? This is probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. And I wish the church could get a handle on this, because it would change everything. He says this. Chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What is God?
Love.
And may be able to comprehend. You might be able to understand. You have a revelation of. With all saints. It's for everyone. It's not for the chosen few. It's not for the minister, for the apostle, for the prophet. It's for all of us.
Yes.
That we may all be able to understand and comprehend. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height to know, to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is not something that you have to worry about learning and comprehending. I don't understand the Bible like you do, Matt. It's not anything you understand. It's something you experience. That word know in the Greek means experience. It's the same word that Eve and Adam knew one another. They experienced one another. They didn't sit down and say, okay, Eve, I'm getting ready to put this here, and then you're going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. And they didn't do all that. They experienced one another. They loved one another. They grew in one another. And he says, the same Greek word, you will know the love of Christ. You'll experience, you'll grow in, you'll mature in the love of Christ. And what happens if you do that? That you might be filled with all. What's all mean in Greek?
All.
All means all, and that's all it really means, is all. All the fullness of God. Well, I want to grow in the gifts. Understand his love. I want to grow in the fruit. Understand his love. I want to prosper. Understand his love. All things stem from love. And he put it inside of you, and he shed the love of God abroad in your heart. And so when you say, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, body, mind, and soul, you're hardwired to do it already. You do it and you don't know it. You know why? Because there's a part of you that says, I wish I didn't do that. I didn't want to do that. That's love inside of you saying, I love him more than that. I really didn't want to do that. You're not having to make yourself do it. You're doing it. You're just living under so much condemnation, you don't realize you are. Because you don't know who you are in Christ. And now, after that long opening, I can get to my verse. Let's go over to Romans. Romans chapter 7, because we got to finish this thing up. So he says you got a little bit of old, you got a little bit of new, and one influences the other, and you need to decide which way you're turning that spigot. You need to decide. And this is his admonition, and he says it in every epistle, just in different ways. Okay? Matter of fact, Peter, who even said Paul has a lot of hard things to say, Peter even talked about it. I'm not going to have you turn over there because I'm going to turn over there. But this is what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What's he saying? You're not of this world. You don't belong here. You're outcasts here. We're just passing through. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because he don't want you to have no fun? No. Read the next verse. He says, which war. Doesn't make you feel bad. Doesn't give you bad ideas. It's not like something, you know, you really should consider if you want to do. It's a war. You want to know what spiritual warfare is? We talk about it. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And whoever lust you're going to lust with, you're going to be lusting with. Yeah. Did you get that? And he says to abstain. Turn away from flesh and lust. Why? Because it ain't fun. Because it wars against your soul. And your soul is part of your heart. And what God and what Satan are both looking to do is to steal the hearts of men. That's what they want. God wants your heart, and Satan wants your heart. And he's going to do it through influence, and ultimately, you're going to be the one that decides. You're going to be the one. And God tells you right there, fleshly lusts. We know what those fleshly things are. We can read them in Galatians chapter 5, right? It's basically everything rooted in self, rooted in pride. When we don't take up our cross daily, when we don't follow after God's will first and foremost, when we don't seek first his righteousness and all other things being added unto us, when that's not the focus of our lives, when our heart is not consumed with loving him first, self will be king. Only one person sits on the heart, and it's either self or it's Christ. And if you're going to put self on there, if you're going to let fleshly lust do it, it's going to war against your soul, and it's going to drag your soul in a direction you don't want to go. And what kind of things do you think are going to come out of that heart? It's going to drag up all the dead stuff, isn't it? It's going to drag up all the dead stuff. It's going to
dig up the graves.
That's right. So here in Romans 7, we're going to start over here. My page flipped. I knew it looked a little different. You guys don't want to rewind that much. Looking over here at verse 18, chapter 7, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my old part, in my body and my soul, in the part of me that is not redeemed, there is no good thing. Say that with me. In me, there is no good thing. That is my flesh. Inside that luggage that you're carting around, there's something called the power of sin that still resides. Ain't no good thing in there. But that's luggage you're carrying, not something that you are. And you got to keep that distinction. Or you're really going to be messed up. And he goes on, he says this. He says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find out. So he says, in my new part, in the part of me that is like Christ, that is my inner man, my want to has changed, and it's become the law of God, because he's put it in my heart and mind, and I want to do what God wants me to do. Who you really are right now, you never want to do anything that God doesn't want you to do. Settle that fact. If you ever have a part of you, if you ever have a thought that comes up in your mind, a desire that comes up to you, and it says to do something that's not like God, and you're a born-again Christian, you need to say, nope. That's that old sin that still dwells in that luggage. Because it doesn't come up and say, you know what, Naomi? I really think you ought to just go to the casino and go blow all of your money. I mean, God will give you more. Blow all of it, even your bill money. And while you're there, Granny next to you takes some of her tokens too. She ain't gonna miss them. She got Alzheimer's anyway. Just go do it. God will forgive you. He loves you. Right? He doesn't come saying, Naomi, I think you should do it. He comes saying, you know, I don't think that lady would notice if I took some of her tokens. Who's that sound like? It didn't sound like someone telling me to do something. It sounds like me talking to me saying, I should do. You remember he says that in me dwells no good thing. So you don't have a conversation here and sin sitting here saying, okay, this is sin and this is what I'd like you to do. No, he comes along and he says, Ledema, come on, girl, take those tokens. I could take them and no one would even know. It sounds like you. It sounds like you talking to you. And if you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know, that's not the mind of Christ. That's not who I am. I don't talk like that. I don't talk like that. What did the devil do when he came to Eve? Did he come to Eve and say, you know what, Eve? I heard some new information. I heard some new information today. And, you know, I found out that if you eat the fruit on the left side of the tree, it's really okay. He didn't come saying something outlandish. He didn't even come saying that he was saying anything. He came saying, did God really say? He tried to deceive them from understanding what God had really said. Sin, the power of sin that resides in that part of you that is still the old man, comes to you like you to deceive you, because Satan comes as an angel of light and he wants you to believe that it's you talking to you, because hey, if I don't get you to do it, at least I can condemn you for it, and then you'll put yourself even more under his control. And it's just deception after deception after deception, and all he had to do was use the word I'd really like to do that. I think I'd like to. You ever have a thought like that come and you don't have any desire whatsoever? You're like, I don't even know where that thought came. What in the world? That one you thinking. That was that power of sin that still resides. That body of sin that Paul says we're to destroy that. That's those old imaginations. It's those old things we're to bring into captivity. But if you think it's you, you're going to submit to it every time. And sin is going to control you. But he says, bring those things into captivity unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't submit to it. That is not me and I ain't doing it. Nope. So then he goes on, he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. When I do those things that I know I don't really want to do, but I end up doing, that's not me. That's not the born again me. That's not me. I am a spirit. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. That did not stem from God. Now, you can't say the devil made you do it because you're still submitted to it. But the source of it was that old power of sin still in that dead luggage that you're carting around. Really what came down to it is it influenced you more than you influenced it. That's why. You paid attention to it. You entertained it. Remember what James says? How does sin come? It starts with a desire in you. And then you're enticed. And then you sin. You have no desire in you. There's no issue. What will the Holy Spirit do if you'll yield to Him and not to the flesh? He'll wrangle those sins. He'll wrangle that flesh. He'll wrangle that lust. And He'll bring it into submission. You didn't have to fight it. Jesus fought it. Devil wants you to think this is how you need to live the Christian life. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. And really, the battle you should be fighting is, thank you, Jesus, that I'm holy and righteous. Thank you that you have already done this. Thank you that you have done this. God, I just pray. Today was an awesome day, and your love was so amazing today. And thank you, God, that in your word you told me I'm holy and I'm righteous. And it's because you. It's because your sacrifice. And you know what? Every day that I say it, it's becoming fresher and new every day. It's becoming more real to me every day. You're focusing more and more on Him. And what happens when we look at Him? We get changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. What the flesh wants to do, what sin wants to do, what the devil wants to do is get you focused on you. Because you are just dead. You're just dead. And if he focuses on you, the more you focus on you, and the more attention you give to you, the more death you experience. Because you just be carnal on that side. You got to be focused on him. So then he goes on, he says, verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay, so now we're going to get into laws. And he says, For I. All you guys need to repeat this with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Every one of you that's a believer, you delight in the law of God after the inward man. Your born-again spirit wants to do nothing except for what God wants. And it can never want anything else. This is why John in 1 John says that those who are born again, they cannot sin because his seed remains in them. And what he's saying is that spirit man has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There was a last Adam. It can't be broken again. And because his seed remains in you, that spirit man can't ever sin like Adam's spirit man sinned. It can't happen. So here Paul says, I know that in me, I delight in the law of God. The only desire I have is to do God's will. And if you would believe that about yourself, everything contrary, you would ignore. It would lose its power. It would lose its power. I know we're all holy. We never watched anything evil and nothing, you know, satanic, whatever. But there was a day and a time that I watched a whole lot of garbage. And there was a show called Nightmare on Elm Street. Anyone remember that? At the end of it, the monster at the end of it, the girl turned her back to it and she says, you're not real. I'm the one that gave you all the power and I choose not to do any more. And he disappears. And you know, that's the same concept here. You give it all the power. What power does the enemy have?
None.
How does he do all that he does in the earth then? Because he's doing a lot.
Because everyone gives him the power.
You have authority. Yep. And he gets you to use your authority against yourself. And you open all kinds of doorways. You open all kinds of mess into your life. And then you say, oh, no, what God's doing this to me. Honey, ain't God nowhere in that situation. You did it to yourself. When Adam sinned in that garden, he sold his authority to the enemy. The enemy didn't want Adam. He wanted his authority.
That's right.
And he got it. And God says he's the God of this world now. Ephesians chapter 2. You need to know who you are. And he says, but I see another law in my members. Where's your members? Is it in the old side or the new side? It's on your old side. It's part of your body. And he says, there's a law in my members. Okay? But then he says, it's warring against the law of my mind. What did he say about those fleshly lusts in 1 Peter 2, verse 11? He said, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. What's in your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. And here Paul is saying that my old part of me and the new part of me, they both have a law. And he's now calling this thing called the power of sin. He's not saying it's just a power. It's not just the remnants. It's a law. It's true every single time. Every time you are not yielded to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are yielded to the law of sin and death. There is no middle ground. There is no other option. It is one or it is the other. And it's a law. And it's always true. And he says, this thing that you're dragging around in this old suitcase, this thing called sin that is not you, but it is in the unredeemed part of you. It's in your members. And it is warring very hard to drag you towards it. It wants to enslave you. This is why Paul said what he said. See, all this comes together when you understand that sin is a noun and not a verse. Because this is why Paul said in Romans 6, he said, you will no longer have sin have dominion over you. For you are not under the law. You're under grace. How does sin have dominion over you? When you submit to the law of sin. When you submit to what your members want. When you submit to that fleshly lust. It's a war. And it's dragging you. Well, some of you, you're going willingly. You're bringing them along. And then you wonder why you just end up in death. That's why. So he says, there's a law of my members, and it's warring against the law of my mind. And remember what he said about your inward man? What's your inward man like? It delights to do the law of God. It delights to do the will of God. There's only good. And in this part of you, there's only good. Only good. Nothing else. Nothing else. It can't be. And this is who you are. And you're to renew your mind and not be conformed to this world, to think about yourself like this world thinks, because this world just thinks about all I got left is me. And I better promote myself, and I better defend myself, and I better give myself what it wants, and I better live as though I'm doing everything for self, because ain't nobody gonna do it if I don't do it. You ever hear this? God helps those who help them?
So.
Straight out of the Bible of Satan. Because it's the exact opposite of what God says. God helps those who trust him to help him. Who trust him. Faith pleases God. You are good, and there is a law in this part of you. There's a law. Now that law in your members is the law of sin. Remember? It's that body of sin. It's the power of sin. It's called a couple different things, right? And it's a noun, and it has personality, and it wants to take you captive, and it wants to war against you. What do you think the law is on the other side? What's the law of your mind? What's the law that delights to do the will of God? It's in your spirit. What do you think that law is? It's the law of the Holy Ghost that he put in your heart, and he shed the love of God abroad in your heart. So who's really fighting this? Are you supposed to be fighting this battle? It's not a battle you're supposed to be fighting. It's a submission you're supposed to be given. You're called to rest, not fight. It's just who you resting in. He says there's a law in my outward man. There's a law in my inward man. They're battling against one another. And the purpose of it is it wants to bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This battle within me is between the old and the new part of me. And that death that still resides in me wants to drag me into that direction. But I have the ability to prevent it. I can stop it. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? What's he say? The body of this death. Where's the law of sin at? In the body. He says in the members and the old part of you. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I need to be set free from this thing that keeps dragging me down, bringing me into bondage, bringing me into captivity. I don't want to do this. I don't want to live this way, God. I don't want this. Please, someone, deliver me. And then his answer comes in the next verse. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind, a new man mind, the mind of Christ, where you're not conformed, but you're transformed. He says, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Remember what our foundation verse was? Romans 8:10. Remember what he said in Romans 8:10? But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You can come on in. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And he says you got some old and you got some new, right? He's saying there's a law on both sides. And he's saying... Paul's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I know who I am right now, standing here. I am righteous. I am holy. I am anointed. I do the will of God. I only desire the will of God. I think the will of God. I desire the will of God. Everything's God, right? Amen? Amen? So with my mind, I'm going to pursue a thought life that only seeks to do the will of God. But if I stop at any point, this flesh has a law of sin and death in it. And the moment I stop, it pulls me the other direction. This is why you naturally go carnal when you quit seeking the Lord. This is why. He says there's two laws. The law of sin and death and the law of your mind. The law of sin and death, the law of God. All these same thing. The law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Life inside of you. And if Satan can get you to live a life in the flesh, he stops all the power and all the life in you. He called us to live a life abundantly. But you shut that life off by living in the flesh. And he's telling us how to do this. This is the crux. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't think like this world. Don't yield like this world. Don't behave like this world. Don't desire like this world. Don't submit like this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may show forth what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're right back to the will of God. It's just like aviation. If you know anything about airplanes, there's a law of gravity, and can you win against gravity?
No.
If I throw this up,
it'll fall down.
What if I do it 20 times? Surely on one of those times it'll quit.
No.
Right? You mean it's going to happen every time?
Yep.
What if I do it 100 times? Surely if I do it 100 times, one time it'll stay up in the air, right?
No.
Why?
Because
it's a law. And it never stops. Can you make a law quit working? Nope. A law will always be a law. So what do you do if you can't? Because it's the law of sin and death. It's sin, and it leads to death. And I'm tied to it, and I can't get away with it. Remember what happened when they would tie those dead corpses to people after they murdered them, when we talked about that? What happened? That death in that corpse did what? Gone to the other person. What's happened to a lot of Christians that live carnal lives? They're living in that death, in that law of sin and death, right? I've dropped this a lot. Has it ever stopped falling?
No.
Has it even hesitated?
No.
I can't break a law. A law is a law. But I can supersede a law. What if I hold this up and I say, I'm going to hold this up. Am I winning against gravity?
No, because your hand will start half go down because of gravity.
I may win temporarily. You might have a Christian that says, I don't ever act that way.
There's a law of writing it.
That's right. I can hold it up for a time, but eventually gravity says, it's okay, you hold it up. No problem. Because see, gravity is going to stay constant and faithful. And it's going to keep pushing. And eventually, if I hold this up for 2 days like this, you're probably going to be taking me to the ER and wrapping my arm. Because I'm going to say, oh, that hurts so bad. What were you doing? Holding up a dry erase eraser. Why? Well, I was preaching on. No. And 2 hours later, right?
Trying to beat gravity.
There you go. I tried to beat gravity. Well, that's pretty stupid, wasn't it? Pretty stupid. How do you beat gravity? How do we fly airplanes?
Higher law.
There's a greater law, a more powerful law, a higher law. We can't change the law. Only Jesus can change that. And he's going to do that when he returns. But he's given us something that is a greater law, a more powerful law. Not a thing, but a person.
Yeah.
And he put him inside of us. And he says, you can't beat it, but I can. And we might not be able to stop this law of sin and death, but we can supersede it. And therefore, he opens up in Romans 8:1, and he says this. And if you don't believe in once saved, always saved, I'm sorry, but Paul said it, not me. For there is therefore now, right now, here, in this moment, in salvation, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. None. Not any. Not a little. Not kinda. Not sorta. Not ever. And God's the one that decided that, not you. So just because you don't believe it, don't mean it changes it.
That's right.
You can't change what God said. If God says the sky is red, it's going to be red, and you ain't going to change it. But he said it's blue, so now it's blue. And if God says you're saved and you ain't changing that, guess what? You may not understand it. Your carnal mind may say, tilt, tilt, tilt. I broke it once. Surely I can break it again. you still can't change it. Because let God be true, and every man
a liar.
And he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Where are you? In Christ Jesus. What do you have in you? Life. You have a greater law in this spirit man. This is why you delight to do his will. This is why you only do his will. This is why you're righteous. This is why you're holy. Because he's in there. And he says, if you walk in that, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, already set you free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to be a slave to it anymore. You will be if you yield to it.
That's right.
But if you will choose to turn your eyes to Jesus and not to you, the law of the Spirit of life will kick into action and it will supersede that law. And it will bring into captivity all those things that are not like him. Lord, take everything out of me that's not like you. Anyone ever pray that? Ain't going to happen. That's only going to happen when Jesus comes back. Instead, Lord, help my focus be so much on you that that stuff is like it's not even there. It's not even there. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, we made it to Romans 8.
Amen.
Pastor, you want to close us up?
Father, we just thank you that we are free because of the Spirit of the living God. We thank you that freedom reigns in this place, Father. I thank you for that which has been taught tonight, Father. May we all just gleam off of it and learn and have much understanding and knowledge in the name of Jesus. And Father, I bless the people for coming now, and I ask for a special blessing on each and every one of them. Even more than that, maybe no room to even contain it all, because you are that kind of a God. You are more than we can possibly ask or think. You are an awesome God.
Yes.
And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the precious new birth and its blossoming and blooming in each and every one of us, and that we're learning how to walk in the fruits along with the gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, guys.
Oh, thank you.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.